Good morning, everyone. It's always a pleasure to be here and to see you all. And next Sunday, whether you like it or not, I will be back at 10 o'clock for those of you brave enough to come back. And we'll be bilingual so you can practice either your Mandarin or English, depending. And a special praise to God for the three women, lovely young women that were baptized this morning. It's always so exciting when somebody's baptized into the kingdom. And a special thanks to the worship team that you may or may not have been aware of. We're singing, leading us in songs that were very directly related to the themes for today, forgiveness, resurrection, and everlasting life. Those who clapped understood Mandarin, right? Those who didn't clap didn't understand what I said. Let's join our hearts very briefly in praise one more. You know, children have the most unusual way of making very astute observations. And one young little lady, she was 5 years old, and her dad was the preacher on Sunday morning, and she noted that he always paused and he bowed his head for a moment before starting a sermon. So one morning she said, "Daddy, why do you pray before the sermon?" And he said, "Well, honey," he replied very proudly, he said, "I'm glad you're so observant. I pray," he said, "so that the Lord will help me to preach a good sermon." To which the little 5-year-old said, "Then how come he doesn't do it?" Let's pray. So, Father, may your Holy Spirit guide us, open our hearts, our minds, enlighten us through your word, and come again into our midst, that the name of Jesus may be glorified, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Okay, we are going to look at a very unusual text this morning, and a very well-known, I hope, story, and it's from Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to ask that we read it together. This is the last in a 4-part series on the Apostles' Creed: God the Father, the Son, last week Holy Spirit, Holy Catholic or Universal Church, and the communion of fellow believers. And today we have the last three that are listed in the bulletin. One sweet usher said to me when I walked in today, "I knew you were preaching today because I saw that white sheet in the bulletin." So whether that means anything to you or not, but it is to be a little bit of a guide on where we're going. So can we together share the story from Luke chapter 5. We're going to go back from just a straight lecture approach to narrating a story that directly relates to the third from the last confession statement. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Now note this intriguing story. Let's read it together. One day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, take up your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe, and they said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Now, I hope you have blessed yourself enough to bring along a Bible this morning, because you want to open it to Luke chapter 5. We're going to be building most of what we have to say this morning on that amazing little story. And Luke chapter 5 takes place near the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He hasn't been preaching very long. He's still on the process of calling his disciples unto him. And in the previous chapter, chapter 4 of Luke, he has already gone to Nazareth, where they rejected him, And they taunted him and they said, well, the miracles that we hear you've done in Capernaum, why don't you do them here too? Of course, he didn't because of their unbelief. And Capernaum, Luke notes in chapter 5, was kind of Jesus' second home. It's a town that some of us will visit in November, October, when we take a trip to Israel. It's located on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was a fairly important town, and it was a place where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. It was kind of his home away from home, Capernaum. And it was a village where he found an enthusiastic reception, unlike in Nazareth, where they scoffed him. They said, we know who you are. You're nothing more but the son of Joseph and Mary. But here it says, when he came into this house to speak, the word got out and they packed the place with people. They packed it inside and they were probably lingering around outside. They were looking through the windows. They were hanging around the doors. And it says they came from every region of Galilee and Samaria and even Jerusalem, including a couple of groups of experts that were with him. And who were they? They were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Obviously not there because they were disciples of Jesus, but there to find out what all this commotion was all about and who is this miracle-working man who just recently began this amazing ministry. And they were struggling to figure this out. So then we see Jesus, he's speaking to this room full of people. And all of a sudden, a shaft of light breaks through the ceiling. Now, I submit most of you would find that rather distracting if suddenly something happened up on the ceiling, a shaft of light broke, and we see somebody being lowered down on four ropes on a mat. Now, if I were the owner of the house, I'd be a little upset. It doesn't record who fixed the roof afterwards, but you see, in those days, roofs were made out of beams about 3 feet apart, which they then overlaid with brushes and branches, and then they matted it over with mud, and then you sometimes put something like a plaster on it. Sometimes they even planted their lawns up there because it was a cool place to go in the evening long before the time of air conditioning. And so there was an outside step that led up to the roof. And four men were very persistent, brought a friend of theirs on a mat. And notice the story says nothing about the faith of the man on the mat. It says when Jesus saw their faith, we know nothing about the man. But they were so persistent and so believing that they had to get to this miracle-working teacher that they went up on the roof, they peeled off some of the tiles and the mud and the branches, and then down through those slats in the roof, they lowered this mat right smack in front of Jesus, which at the very least is a very distracting thing to do. Most of us aren't used to that kind of an interruption. Now, if you were Jesus at that point, and this thing comes dropping down from the ceiling, and if that man on the mat had any faith at all, he was probably having faith in the fact that they wouldn't let go. And then he would have really been paralyzed. So what would you have said if you were Jesus? Well, you probably would have said, what are you doing? Or what brought you here? Or maybe scolded him. Or maybe just said, you are healed, now leave, you're disrupting the message. But it says he didn't do any of that. What did he do? He said, when he saw the faith, if you look in Luke chapter 5, verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, I believe what? I believe in the forgiveness of sins. That's our subject for this morning. And we want to look at the story of the man of the with the paralyzed body. When he saw their faith, didn't say the faith of the sick man, because you see, sometimes we don't have the faith to be healed. And sometimes we only trust in somebody else who has more faith than we do and leads us to a place of healing. And Jesus here is not honoring the man on the mat, he's honoring the man, the four men who are dropping him down from the ceiling. And then what would you have said if you were Jesus? Rise up, pick up your mat, and leave? Now, what did Jesus say? A rather shocking response. You have this man dropped down from the ceiling. He's right in front of you. He's unable to get up and walk. What did Jesus say first? Somebody who has a Bible can tell me. What did he say? Your sins are forgiven. Now, they didn't go to all this work to drop him down in front of Jesus to have his sins forgiven, right? Is Jesus missing the point here or something? Your sins are forgiven. Now, this raises a problem. Notice what it says in the next verse. Verse 21. God bless those Pharisees and the teachers of the law because they're always there to keep you on your toes. And it says in the story, when they heard this, they began thinking to themselves, who is this man, what? Who speaks blasphemy? What was blasphemous about it? They raised a good point. Who can forgive sins? They were right. Who can forgive sins? What did they say? God alone. So who is this guy who comes along and says, I forgive your sins? Now, immediately they're on the horns of a dilemma. The dilemma is this. Rightly or wrongly, they believed that all illness was due to sin. And as we'll state in a moment, there's some truth to that. But for them, all illness is related to sin. Therefore, they understood that for a person to be healed, he first of all had to be forgiven his sins. Now, if you can heal someone without a cleansing and a forgiveness, then their theory is wrong. If, in fact, illness is related to sin and your sins are forgiven, and then you rise up and walk, now they're stuck. Because that means either their theory is wrong about illness and sin, or this man actually has the authority to forgive. And as they said, only God can do that. And Jesus perceived this. And so what was his answer? He knew what was going on in their heart. What did he say? He raises an intriguing question. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in a minute and tell me which side of the fence you would have voted on. He raises a question. What does he say? He said, they knew what they were thinking in verse 22, and he says, what are you thinking these things for? And then he says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? How many would say it's easier to say your sins are forgiven? Okay, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. How many would say it's easier to say get up and walk? Yeah, the rest of you are cowards, right? You're not sure what the right answer is. So there were a few timid hands that slowly went up. You know, you kind of look around to see if anybody else is going to raise their hand, right? Well, the honest truth is Jesus is saying anybody can say your sins are forgiven. Brother Leo, your sins are forgiven. So maybe they are, maybe they aren't. Unless I speak with the authority of the Father. But to say, get up and walk, and you don't, that raises a question about who you are. So Jesus has him on the horns of a dilemma here. Which is the correct answer? And then he continues and he says what? Verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. He didn't say to heal. To forgive sin. Then he says to the paralyzed man, I say to you, young man, get up and walk. And I imagine it was like a bolt of lightning that hit that boy on the mat, or man, or whoever he was. When this man who could not move, could have been a quadriplegic for all we know, but certainly he was paralyzed, he suddenly finds strength and health and life coming into him. He gets up, rolls up his mat, and you can be sure that he walked out of there praising the Lord. And it says he took the mat and he went home praising God, and everyone was amazed. And Mark, and this story is found also in Mark and Matthew, it's recorded in three different Gospels. Mark says, they said to one another, we have never seen anything like this before. And if you are a Hindu, you will never see anything like that in Hinduism. And if you are a Buddhist, you will never see anything like that in Buddhism. And to the best of my knowledge, Confucius never said to anyone, take up your mat and walk, and created healing miracles. And I remember once in Kuala Lumpur watching a famous debate by one of the most brilliant scholars and debaters in the Muslim world. He was debating a well-known American evangelist who unfortunately didn't know much about Islam, but the Muslim scholar knew a lot about Christianity. And so the American evangelist was trying to say that one of the reasons we believe that Jesus is Lord is because he heals us of our infirmities. He can heal the sick. And I remember that scrolling words across the bottom of the screen that said, Muhammad did not claim to heal anyone. It was true. Only Allah did. They would never make such presumptuous claims as to say, Muhammad can heal you, or much less forgive your sin. But Jesus said that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sin, and now after forgiving, he rises up and he walks. Now, what are the lessons in that? The lessons, very briefly, are this. Sin separates from God. We know that. We all know, for example, that the Bible says that all, in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, 10, there is none that is righteous, no, not one. And the average Westerner today, the average American would say, so what? I don't believe it. I'm okay, you're okay. I don't buy into this idea of sin. Well, being an American, we are often skeptical unless you can prove it with the facts. So my daughter, who gave me a one-year subscription last year to The Economist, I found this fascinating article. Leave it to the Westerners to try to prove scientifically whether or not there is sin. An original sin. And Holland isn't known for faith, by the way. But the question was, is sin original? Most people today say, nah, not true. Well, here's what some researchers discovered at the University of the Netherlands. They decided to stage a sample test involving gambling and cheating. And they staged it so they had a control group and an uncontrolled group. And then they observed how you might cheat to get the right answers. And they concluded with the fact that if you have to make a quick decision, you will lean towards cheating. Now, these are not Christians they're dealing with. But if you have more time to think about it, there's a chance that you might not cheat. So their conclusion of this study was, the conclusion, therefore, at least in the matter of cheating in dice, is that sin is indeed original. Well, what do you know? We're always confirming through scientific research the truth of God's word. Sin is indeed research. Without time for reflection, people will default to the mode labeled cheat. Well, if The Economist said it, it's got to have some truth to it. Fascinating. All have sinned, the Bible proclaims. The researchers in the Netherlands says, you know what? That's true. We have a natural propensity toward doing the wrong thing. So sin, we find, separates from God. But the point of this story today is more about the fact that sin separates us from ourselves and from the kind of life that God has intended for us. Does anybody remember John 10:10? Jesus said that came. Jesus said, I have come that you might what? Find life and find it more abundantly, right? Abundant life. The other day on my computer, I had a scare. I got a notice from DHL saying a parcel had not been delivered, which was true because I booked through Amazon, had been returned, they had the wrong address, and they had a zip file to open, and they had a customer service number, which I called, but I didn't open the zip. Because once before, earlier on when I was more naive, UPS sent me a notice about an unclaimed parcel, and the first time I ever opened that zip, I did what? I polluted my computer. Anybody ever made a mistake and let a virus in that you didn't want to let in? God's laws are like that. God's laws aren't desiring to straitjacket us. God's laws and principles aren't designed to cripple our lifestyle. God's laws are the red flags that say, don't open that zip, because if you do, pollution comes in. right? God's principles aren't a straitjacket. See, we can know all about life, but the problem is we don't know how to live. I read of an expert recently in business consulting, and he said 95% of all sick businesses are related to the fact that the people running it are sick. Well, that's an interesting fact. Medical doctors will recognize that the majority of illnesses that we bring to the hospitals, whether ER or otherwise, are related to psychological, emotional, spiritual issues. Many years ago in Taichung, Taiwan, I was discussing this with a member of our church. He was the head doctor at the Taichung National Assembly, which was the National Taiwan Assembly outside of Taichung. And his name was Dr. Wu, and I asked him about that among the Chinese world. I said, statistics back then said about 60% of diseases are psychosomatic in origin. Would you agree with a number that high? And I'll never forget his response. He said, I think it's more like 80%. That we, because of the principles of life that we violate, it comes back and it bites us with venom. Why was this man paralyzed? We don't know. There's a passage that we won't have time to look at, but it's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, where the writer says, remove the root of bitterness within you so that the many will not be defiled. Bitterness is one example of defilement. Could this paralytic have been filled with bitterness? It can paralyze you. Could it have been anger? That can paralyze you. Can it be self-pity? That can paralyze you. Whatever it is, Jesus realized there was something down deep inside that contributed to that illness. Because you see, all sin, sooner or later, comes back and hits you in the stomach. It really does. Well, we all know if you abuse your body and take drugs, you're going to pay for it. And of course, it's obvious now that if you smoke, you're going to get hit in the lungs. It's obvious also that if you drink, you're going to have cirrhosis of the liver. It's obvious that if you overeat, you're going to end up with diabetes 2 and an early death or a heart attack. And there are all kinds of other relationships. I had a younger brother. Nobody could have loved the Lord more. Nobody could have believed God healed more. But he was in a job, a selling job, that was producing more and more and more and more stress. And I was watching this agony. He was in his early 50s. And I was watching him almost come apart emotionally. And he got hit with cancer. Pancreatic cancer. He was gone in 3 months. He was in his early 50s. And he and his wife, who both never questioned the fact that God could heal him, until the night he died, they believed God was going to raise him up, but he died. And only later his wife said to me, and she was a head dietitian of a big hospital in Orlando, she said, I realize now what was going inside of my husband was eating away at him, and probably contributed directly to his form of cancer. You can't violate God's laws and get away with it. And that's why Jesus said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. However, not all illnesses are the result of sin. So in summary, let's remember on this subject to handle it gently. My wife grew up with asthma and allergies. I don't know how many times she had hands laid on her and prayed. I don't know how many times people tried to get her to confess her sins. And that result was a guilt complex. Couldn't think of any more sins to confess. I still had asthma and allergies. But some asthmas and allergies may be related to a lifestyle that we choose. And that's what Jesus is saying in this story here. Handle gently. Now, what does God have to say about this? The good news of the Bible is that, number one, God forgives. That's what our confession is today. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Wouldn't the world be different if all of us knew how to say, forgive me, or I forgive you? Remember John in chapter 1:29? God's provision was what? John sees Jesus coming and he turns to those who are, he says, behold the Lamb of God who, what? takes away the sins of the world. That's God's provision. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And therefore, Jesus looks at this man and he calls him friend. He doesn't say, you know, good sinner, don't you know that you've been violating God's principles? No, he says, friend, your sins, plural, are forgiven. Now rise up and walk. I ran across a comment on this passage by Martin Luther. Now, that was put very well. And here's what Martin Luther had to say on this. He said, don't listen to your own thoughts. Listen to God's word. It promises forgiveness of sins to anyone who believes that this Lamb carried the sins of the whole world. And then he said, did you hear that? Did you hear that? He carried your sins too. And he now offers grace to anyone who comes to him. And he says to them, like he said to the man on the stretcher, friend, God is not angry at you. God is not punishing you. Now go home because you are forgiven. Rise up and walk. And don't be afraid any longer, because fear too can paralyze. Forgiveness. God forgives. Now, I'm not going to elaborate these following points. I'm only listing them as examples, but they're too much. Each one could make a special message. But 10 reasons. I put down 10. I could have come up with 20. 10 reasons why forgiveness is the most fundamental of all miracles, and why forgiveness had to precede Jesus saying to that paralytic, rise up and walk. Because forgiveness is the key to everything. Forgiveness is the most fundamental of all miracles. Because if you are not forgiven, if you are not forgiven, or you do not forgive others, just quickly, what are some of the consequences? Well, number one, there's no freedom from sin. No freedom whatsoever. Number two, you can't have healthy relationships. You cannot have healthy relationships with someone else if you hold a grudge against them or refuse to forgive them or they refuse to forgive you. Forgiveness precedes healthy relationships. Number three, there's no purpose or power in prayer. How do you come before God and pray, but you say, I have so-and-so out there and I refuse to forgive them? Jesus says in Matthew 5, if you're going to put your money on the altar and you got a grudge against your brother, forget the money. This would drive a lot of churches into bankruptcy, by the way. Forget your offerings until you go and get reconciled to your brother and then come and put your offering on the altar. Most of us would rather give the money and forget about the grudge. Right? How can you have a peaceful marriage without forgiveness? Let me tell you the four most difficult, important words in the English language. Number one, I'm sorry. Number two, forgive me. Or, I forgive you. There's no healthy marriage without it. You can try all you want, but it'll never happen if you violate that principle. And there are no healthy bodies. We who are sinful by nature are experts at abusing our bodies. I used to think it was so sad in Taiwan how many teenagers I observed. Some of you understand what I'm saying. Who suffered from ulcers and bad eyesight. I won't ask for a show of hands who has ulcers here. And I don't have to tell you why these teenagers suffered from ulcers and bad eyesight. The social pressures, the family pressures, the community pressures are so great that they drove themselves to such excessive abuse of their bodies and their pursuit of education that their body kicked in and rebelled. And they were 15 or 16 and they had ulcers. Because they are violating basic principle. and how sad it was to go to parents, and that happens in this country too. My child has no time to go to church. He or she has to study. Okay, you can study 24/7, but it will catch up with you in another negative way. It will kick into your stomach, and you will have pain forever. If you violate that one principle of honoring the Sabbath day. Does it make sense? Anybody agree? Nobody's saying amen. Don't agree. 10 reasons why. Number 6 is you can think clearly if hatred, animosity, and anger and lack of forgiveness fills your mind. Number 7, you cannot escape from the destructiveness of bitterness. Bitterness is like poison. It eats away at your system. It paralyzes your thought processes. It fills your heart. Try going to bed at night angry. Kind of hard to sleep, isn't it? Real hard to sleep. Try going to bed with bitterness, and the chances are you'll toss and turn half the night. Right? Number 8, there's no freedom to accept God's grace. The Lord's Prayer said, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those." You can't ask God to forgive you if you hold grudges against others. Not that he won't, but because of the barriers you put up. Number 9, there's no freedom from fear. When you live with anger, animosity, resentment, bitterness, and lack of forgiveness, you live in fear. And number 10, there's no hope for eternity. And so we move on to those last 2 points very quickly in summary. I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body. And you remember what John records in that chapter 11. He says to Martha about their brother Lazarus, "Do not fear, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall what? Never die. He who believes in me shall never die. I believe in the resurrection. I am the resurrection of the and the life." And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul discusses in 40-some verses the fact of the resurrection, and where he argues the importance of the resurrection, he makes it clear that if you go to college and you take history classes or philosophy classes, you'll quickly discover that the resurrection of Jesus poses a major historical problem, because from our mind, we do not want to accept that fact. And therefore, we dance around it with all kinds of theories about how Jesus didn't really die or didn't really come back from the dead. It was his spirit that lives on. The spirit of 76, the spirit of the American Revolution, the spirit of freedom that we celebrate next week. That's what lived on. But Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Not true, says Paul. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, says, "Christ died for our sins. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Christ rose from the dead. Christ appeared to hundreds, so this is not just an illusion. This is a fact. And therefore, everything depends on that, Paul said. Everything. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then forget your faith, because nothing that you believe in has any legitimacy to it, and you're wasting your time here in church on Sunday morning. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And the Apostles' Creed merely says, "I believe in the resurrection of the body," because without Christ's resurrection, there's no resurrection for us. And finally, and last of all, he says in that verse 26 of John 11, "Do you believe this?" Do you believe it? Because if you don't, pack up your bags and go home. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we are the most foolish of all people. Because we say Christ rose from the dead, but in fact he didn't. And if he did, do you believe this? This we believe. That's why we confess the Apostles' Creed. And when we believe, we are forgiven. And I'm sorry, I jumped ahead to the last point. Life everlasting, you believe it or don't you? It's what the Apostles' Creed is all about. And if you are forgiven, as Jesus said to the paralytic. If you are forgiven, and this you believe, and believe that Christ rose from the dead, then you not only have the assurance of the resurrection, you have the assurance of life everlasting. And so the Apostles' Creed concludes. And I believe in life everlasting, which is a result of being forgiven, which is only possible because of what the Lamb of God did for you and for me. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, now bless these words into our heart. Strengthen us through your word, Father, and give us understanding, clarity, conviction, and faith, so that this we do and believe, Jesus, the Lamb of God, our hope and our salvation. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.